Revelation chapter 11. Hello to you all once again. May the Lord bless us as we gather around His Word today. Revelation chapter 11, we're considering the signs that will tell us that the Lord Jesus is soon to return to this world. God has given us signals. And we are told in the Bible what the signals are, and we're required to watch for the signal. And when God's signals are seen, then we know the coming of the Lord is about to take place. Now here in Revelation chapter 11, we are in the midst of thinking about signs that will be evident in and around Jerusalem. Because there will be signs in Jerusalem. And particularly, we have been looking at the two witnesses that God is going to raise up in Jerusalem. Now, I said the other day that even at this moment there are men in Jerusalem who preach the gospel. Christian men, Bible believers, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are evangelists working in Jerusalem, but you never hear about them, except you have contact with the missionary organizations that support them. Otherwise, you never read about them or hear about them. But you'll hear about these two witnesses. Everybody will be talking about them. And talking about them because of the actual ministry that they will be engaged in. They will be like all of the Old Testament prophets with their miracle working, rolled together into two men. And you remember what it says, that in verse 6 it says they have power to shut heaven. Now that's a power that wasn't given to too many. We only read of Elijah exercising that power, praying that God would stop it raining. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and rain fell. It fell the day he prayed. So there was no mistaking that the stopping and the starting of the rain was a result of Elijah's prayers. Well, these two witnesses that God will raise up one day in Jerusalem, they have this extraordinary power granted to them. Power to shut heaven, it says in verse 6, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How long are they going to prophesy? Can you find it there in the passage? How long are they going to prophesy? Quick, who's going to find it? Yes, a hand's up. 3.5 years, according to the verse 3. Isn't it funny that's exactly the same time as the rain stopped in Elijah's day? Strange, isn't it? That there should be that same period and it didn't rain. Because we're told in verse 6 that it would not rain in the days of their prophecy. That is, in the days of their preaching. The days of their preaching. I'm telling you, boys and girls, and this ought to excite us, we're going to see again the days of the prophets and the power that those prophets of God exercised in those days long ago. The world's going to see that again. I say we're going to see it. It's unlikely I'll see it. You might. In the mercy of God, you have quite a few years ahead of you. And you may well see and hear and read of these men. So they have power to shut heaven that it doesn't rain, and they have power over waters, it says in verse 6, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Oh, these were men of God, that they could do such things. Now, we're going to read from verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Give me another name for the beast. The Antichrist. He's the beast. Revelation 13 calls him that specifically. The beast. And that reminds us of the wickedness, the cruelty, the darkness of this man. He's a beast. He ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's where his origins are. He's of the devil. But he's not the devil. He's the devil's man, but he's not the devil. Well, that's who we're talking about here then. The beast, the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and shall make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither! And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. We're going to look today at what we have here in the verse 7. We've been thinking a lot about these two witnesses. I think it's proper. God gives us a lot of information about these two men particularly, and we shouldn't lightly pass it over. But we should look with great detail at what God has to say. Here we have the end of their witness. Verse 7, And when they shall have finished their testimony. When they shall have finished their testimony, they're going to be killed by the Antichrist. Now, I want you to notice that the Antichrist for 3.5 years was unable to kill them until they had finished what God sent them to do. Isn't that wonderful? We're looking at a time when the power of the devil is at work in the world, and particularly in Israel, to a degree it has never been at work before. The devil has been let loose, and he has been granted permission by God to exercise his power to a measure he has never done it before. The devil has always been under the control of God. He has never been able to do just what he likes. You remember in the day of Job, he had to get God's permission before he could attack Job. I'm sure he had wanted to attack Job for a long time, but he couldn't. Because, as the devil put it, God had a hedge about him. And God has a hedge about these two men for 3.5 years during their testimony, their ministry. And the Antichrist, who is, of course, the tool of the devil, he can't touch them. I'm sure he wanted to. And looking into the future, I can see him calling all his advisors and his military top brass, saying, How can we get these pair of boys and kill them? They just couldn't. I don't know how exactly God will bring this about, but he'll frustrate every effort to kill these two men until their ministry is ended. Now, of course, that has always been the case with all of God's servant and God's witnesses. God preserved them alive and enabled them to carry on his work until their work was finished. Now, for some, they died very young. You have heard of the great Robert Murray McShane. He was mentioned in the service on the Lord's Day past. Robert Murray McShane saw revival in his church, which was called St. Peter's in Dundee. You can still visit the church. I don't suggest you do it on a Sunday, because it's an apostate place now, but you can visit the church during the week. You'll be permitted to go in and see little things there that once belonged to Robert Murray McShane. He was a great man. 29 years of age he was when he died. 29. And yet he saw revival blessing. And his name lives on today because God's blessing was upon him. But his work ended when he was only 29. He died of a disease called consumption. He wouldn't have died of that today. There's a cure for it today. But that's what he died of. But though there was great lamentation among God's people when he passed away, still God's people knew it was God's time for his servant. It's nothing new that God will preserve his servants alive, despite the efforts of the devil, until they have finished their work. And that's the case with the two witnesses. They will finish the testimony. They will finish the work that God gave them to do. They die in God's time, not the devil's time, not the Antichrist's time, but in God's time. In God's time. Now, they die at the hands of the Antichrist. As I say, God has had handcuffs on them up until then. The hands that will kill those two prophets would long to have laid hold upon them, but they couldn't until God allowed them. They were tied. Their hands were tied. Oh, not visibly. You wouldn't see any tyings on the hands of the Antichrist, but nevertheless, God had a restraint on them. And the two prophets lived out their time, short time, doing God's work until they had finished that work. I think that we should notice that the heart of the Antichrist was against the witness of these two men, and when he was given permission to do something about them, when he was allowed by God to do something, he killed them. He didn't go out and talk to them and say, you know, would you not stop this protesting? Would you not stop preaching against us? No, it was kill them. That's what he wanted to do. You know what the Bible says? The devil is a murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. Murder is not the devil's last choice. It's his first choice. It's his first choice. There never was a prophet raised up of God, but the devil would have killed them the first day he began his ministry, if he could have done it. Now, he killed many, many, many of the prophets of God, but he only was allowed to do it by God when they finished their witness. If the devil had had his way, he would have killed them the very first time they opened their mouth in the name of the Lord. Look at the great joy there was at the death of these prophets. They weren't allowed to bury them. They would have had friends, or they will have friends. I keep forgetting this is yet to happen, and I'm talking about it as if it has happened. But they will have friends. There will be those who will stand with them and be associated with them and who will be thankful for their preaching. And consequently, when they were killed, there would have been those who, like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who went and buried the Lord Jesus. There will be those friends of the two prophets, those who love the Lord, who would have gone out and buried them, but they're not allowed. They just lie in the street like so much rubbish. That shows the hatred. That shows the hatred. We've seen a little bit of that hatred in this country, you know. Indeed, I don't know if you take much note of newspaper reports, but years and years and years ago, maybe 40 years ago, the IRA took out men, and we know of one woman at least, because they didn't like them. Or for some reason along those lines, they took them out, captured them, kidnapped them, smuggled them away from their homes and their families and their friends and away out into the country somewhere, and they shot them. And they buried them. And they never let on where they were. And only the other day, the body of a young Roman Catholic man who was just married, he had been taken out of his home, away from his new wife, shot and buried. That's the same spirit. It's the same spirit of hatred and wickedness that's here manifested by the Antichrist. Only here goes a little further, and they won't even allow them to bury. Of course, this was, if I might just refer again to what the IRA did, the families of those who were murdered, they were never allowed to bury them. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were. And it's only after 40 years that the family and the wife of this man knows where her husband's poor remains are. And I'm sure there'll be some form of a funeral. They're Roman Catholic folks, but that doesn't stop us feeling for them. And they'll probably have some sort of a service to mark his passing. 40 years after it happened. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's at work today. It always has been at work. But it'll reach its fullness in the days we are looking at. Oh, what joy there was at their death. They hated these men. They wouldn't allow their bodies to be buried. And it says in verse 9, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave." 100 years ago, when our forefathers read this passage, they wondered, how are they going to see them? How are all the nations of the world going to see them? But now we understand how they will see them. How will they see them? How will all the nations of the world, how will those in America, those in Canada, those in Australia see them? Yes. News reports. Television. Television. They're all going to see their dead bodies lying there. And it says, verse 10, "They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry." If I might be allowed to suggest to you that the word earth there doesn't mean the whole world, as oftentimes you find this to be the case, but rather it refers to that part of the world, that part of the world where Israel is the center. Sometimes the land of Israel is called the earth. It's the center of God's will. When Caesar Augustus sent out the decree to tax the whole world, it wasn't all of the world. It was just that part of the world over which he ruled. So sometimes you have a word that can mean the whole world, but it's used to mean only part of the world. And here is an instance of it. And I think this is what's going to happen in and around Israel when these two men are killed. "They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." Hatred. Hatred of God's word and God's truth. It will fill the world. It will especially fill that region of the world centered upon Israel. People will send gifts to one another. They'll declare a holiday. It's very likely schools will get a holiday to mark the death of these two men. Because the world at that time is going to be filled with the hatred of God, his servants, his truth, as it never has been filled before. And they're going to clap their hands and jump up and down and send presents to each other to mark the death of these two men. You know, boys and girls, the world's going to get worse and worse and worse. I often think of you when I think of that truth. But then I comfort myself as I think about you and what it is you may well face, with the fact that God is able to keep you. God is able to keep you. He made his people to walk through the Red Sea dryfoot. The sea was piled up either side of them. No harm came to them. He enabled the three Hebrew children, as we call them, to walk through the fire. And there wasn't even the smell of a fire on them when they came out. No singeing. No burning. God was able to keep them. And he is able to keep his people. And that comforts us when we look at the terrible times that are coming as depicted in the Word of God. Are you in Christ today? But that's the question. Are you saved today? Are you under Christ's protection? Have you run to him and asked him to save you? Because it's only those who are under his feathers, as the picture is given us in the Bible, that will be kept from danger. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word on our hearts. And grant your blessing now to the boys and to the girls. And oh, I pray that they might look to the Lord for the saving of their souls in eternity, and the keeping of them safe in time, for Jesus' sake. Amen.